This morning, we'll be in chapter 31, correct?
Yes.
Okay. It's something I wanted to state last week that I didn't put on tape. I got omitted somehow. Anyway, it wasn't there. But anyway, I want to make a statement that you have to know that a lot of these things flow together, these chapters. And some of them, they don't seem to flow so much together because of the way they're worded and the translations and stuff. But this was written as a letter. Big, long, drawn-out letter. And it wasn't broken down in chapters and verses. But man did that. So sometimes you need to look at these things and realize that one chapter goes right on into the next without a change of thought. But even if you're writing a letter to a person, you might write about many thoughts, mightn't you? Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean it's not the same letter, does it? So realize that sometimes this division stuff was all man's idea for memorization and ease of finding it. Could you imagine trying to find something in this book without these chapters separated like they are, or the verses?
Yeah.
It'd be you'd have to read the whole book just about to find out anything at all every time you look for something.
You know, we've said before that each thing,
yeah,
you could read one book or one chapter,
yeah,
and it's still telling the same story that the rest of them do.
Right. It's just many versions, views from their aspect that God wanted them to write from the angle that they were looking at it. And it's okay. You know, it's all right.
Looked at that picture from different...
All these different prophets are giving us different views from where they were standing when God dealt with them. And that's us being dealt with in many different facets of our life. Right? Because this book is about our lives. It's not about these prophets that wrote these things down. It's what happened to them to teach us. Like Paul said in the New Covenant, this is everything was written down for our learning and instruction. I mean, that's what it was written for, that we could learn how to live our lives the correct way, the way God wants us to. So it's a way to communicate to us what his desires are, because most people don't have the ears to hear, so they have no idea. Okay, so this morning we will be in chapter 31. I'll read it first. Small chapter, but it's got some good stuff in it. Verse 1, it says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evil, the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helps shall fall and he that helps shall fall down, and they all shall fall together. For thus has the Lord spoken to me, like as the lion and the young lion roars on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to the fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending also he will deliver it, and passing over he will preserve it. Turn you to him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. He shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem." I want you to realize there's some good stuff here. I want to go back and start over again. And in the last chapter, it ended up with a stream of brimstone or fire, right? Does kindle it, or literally consume it, talking about all this stuff in the chapter before. And then he comes on in this chapter and starts, woe. That little three-letter word that means pain and grief and suffering, anguish, all kinds of hard things. Is going to be to those who go down to where? that go back to the worldly way of thinking to deal or devise or to solve issues in their life. It's not about going back to the world to solve it. The world didn't create us, did it? We are not human beings having a spiritual experience, but we're spiritual beings having a human experience. So we need to go to the one that created us, God. And they go there for help, or literally they should say aid. And they stay or rely on horses. What is horses? It's a beastly strength. Very strong, aren't they? And they trust in chariots. Man's way of motivating through life, isn't it? Man-made, not God's ideas. Because they are many. And in horsemen, because they're very strong. That beast nature is very, very strong in the man controlling the horse and the horse. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither do they seek. And that word seek the Lord, it should say worship the one true God, is what it should say. Neither do they worship the one true God. See, if I say I'm going to church on Sunday morning and I'm truly worshiping man's doctrines and man's idols set up as preachers in front of them, or elders or whatever they want to call them, these titles that they have, if I'm in all of that and not in all of God working in my life, you know, I'm not worshiping the one true God, am I? No. Worship is imitation. I should be like Him. The book says to be imitators of Christ. Well, going to church is not being imitators of Christ. Dressing up in your pretty clothes and frilly clothes and going to church on Sunday morning is not the imitation that anything this book says about Christ. It has nothing to do with it. I know that'll break a lot of people's bubbles, but that's just the way it is. But then verse 2, it goes on and says, and what this really is in that first verse is he's not talking about the world. He's talking about the worldly church system, man's religious system. It's not talking about the carnal systems of the world, which, well, that's what the church system is a carnal system. But if this is man's religious system, he's talking, we're trusting on the natural strength versus the Spirit of God doing it. And in the second verse, he says, yet he's also wise. Talking about who? Who's he talking about? Man. He's talking about God. No. He is also wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but he will arise against the house of evildoers. See, that shows you what we're talking about right there. Yeah. He'll rise against the house of the evildoers and against the help or the aid of them that habitually practice evil.
It's their lifestyle.
They habitually practice it. And that's what the church system does. They say, oh, we do good things. Well, good and evil come from the same tree, don't they? Yeah. So we're not concerned about good. We're concerned about God. There's a big difference. Verse 3, he goes on and says, now the Egyptians are men. They're human. See, the worldly system is human. That's not the answer, is it? The answer is the spiritual side. They don't see that. And they're not God, he says. And their horses are flesh. When he says horses, what do horses represent again?
Strength.
So their strength is where? In their flesh. See, worldly people, their strength, if someone's a big, strong, muscular person, everybody looks up and thinks they're wonderful, wonderful people, don't they? That doesn't make a person great, does it? Look how they worship him every Saturday and Sunday on ball games. He's bigger and stronger and faster. Oh, he's great, paying millions of dollars so he can beat somebody's brains out. That's not God. Competition is not of God. I like to watch a ball game too, but that's a worldly thing.
Temporal.
It's temporal, absolutely temporal. And after we find out that their strength is in their flesh and not spirit, okay, it's not in their spirit, is it? Because they've never tapped into it yet. They're staying in that fleshly realm. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand. Now, when he stretches out his hand, what do you think he's saying when he stretches out his hand?
Work.
It's his works. When he decides to go to work, I guarantee you something's going to happen. When he stretches out that hand, and that hand doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to physically do the work. Because he has some people that he uses as his hand. Okay? Fivefold ministry they want to talk about, you know, in Ephesians 4 and 11. Okay? When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that aids shall fall, and he that is aided shall fall down, and they shall fall together. So when you rely on the man system, the natural human fleshly system, the fleshly thinking system, and that's what the church system is, when you rely on that, those that help you and you that is helped are both going to fall. That's pretty plain to me.
Pretty plain what's going on now.
Same thing. Yeah. It's all going to happen because they're relying on their own strengths or some other person's strength versus relying upon God. And everybody has God within them, but they choose not to use that, to not go the route he asks them to go in. It's easier to go the other way. They're going the other way. It's just like most people go to church for a spiritual welfare check. Okay? Instead of doing it yourself, they want someone to do it for them. I know I might get rocks thrown at me for that, but that's okay. That's the truth. They're looking for that spiritual free gift and do nothing for it. And didn't he say to study to show yourself approved? A workman, work. Hey, the word work is not a nasty word. You know, workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or literally accurately handling the word of God. They don't know how to handle it.
They're still doing almost what they used to say with the Catholic indulgences, where I can be mean, nasty, rotten, but if I pay you enough money,
I'm clear.
It out, and I'm guaranteed to get out.
There you go. They got their bus ticket ready. See, they've already paid for their ticket, and they're waiting for the bus. That's where the church system is, and they're all scattered through the spectrum. There's some that's waiting on the bus, and some think they're already on the bus, and some think they've already arrived. To sacrifice, their money is their sacrifice. Still under the law. Still under the law. That's all it is. Okay, verse 4, he said, it should say, because thus the Lord has spoken to me. This is Isaiah saying by the Spirit of God, the Lord has spoken to me like as a lion. He didn't say he was a lion. He said like a lion. And what is a lion? See, some people think of lion, well, it could be positive or negative. You know, Jesus was the lion of the tribe of Judah, but the devil as a roaring lion. We know that devil is not a guy running around with pitchfork and horns and a pointy red flannel suit and a ponytail and all that stuff. But it's the carnal mind, okay, that roaring lion. You know, when, can't even say his name now, when it took the jawbone of an ass.
Samson.
Samson, yeah. When Samson did, he killed a lion and the honey came out of there. Well, what do you think that lion was that got killed? The carnal mind. What's the honey?
Revelation.
The revelation. When you kill that carnal mind, there ain't nothing left but revelation in you, is there? See? They don't understand it. But anyway, this lion is the carnal mind. And the young lion is the thoughts coming from that. Just like the, quote, devil and his angels or his messengers or his messages going through that carnal mind. Okay? Roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds, and what would shepherds be? Watching over the flocks, what would they be? Preachers. Preachers. See? You can call preachers you want to together and call on his carnal mind. You really think it's going to do any good? Huh? I mean, they think they are, but show me the fruit of it. Show me something that's true. But look what it says. When a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, the lion, the carnal mind, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. What? Hello, did you hear that? The carnal mind, that lion, is not going to be afraid of a bunch of preachers, because it knows they have no authority. So shall the Lord of the masses come down to the mount to fight for Mount Zion. What's Mount Zion? Star Covenant. It's the Star Covenant. It's the highest mountain of Jerusalem. Ophel Moriah Zion. And for the hill thereof. What's a hill speak of? Mount Zion is the highest part of the there. But what is the hill thereof? A hill can represent the government. Mount Zion can represent the government of God, but I think the hill represents the leadership that he has chosen, the first fruit. You hear me? They're a hill, but they ain't as big as him. We're still dependent upon God. We're not on our own. Verse 5, he goes on and says, as birds flying, now, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. As birds flying, and literally it should say, as a birds with wings. Now, birds flying doesn't say the same thing as birds with wings. We know wings make things fly, don't they? But wings is not always for flying. Wings are for protection. Wings are a covering, are they not? What does the bird do with their babies? They cover them up with those wings. They protect them. They brood upon them, don't they? And that's what he's saying there. As a bird with wings protecting, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. What's he telling you? What do you got to worry about? God's going to take care of you. Just like as a mama bird takes care of her babies. Defending, also he will deliver it. Now that's a pretty good promise, isn't it? In protecting you, I'm also going to deliver you. Didn't it say in Romans 8, if he calls you, he will what? He will equip you. And passing over, he will preserve it. When it says passing over, what does that ever say to you?
It's like the death angel, Passover.
The Passover in Exodus. It says passing over, he will preserve it. He already passed over humanity way back there, didn't he? We don't have to worry about it anymore. He's already got us in protection. We just can't see it because preachers keep preaching doom and gloom and hell's fire and damnation and all that stuff. And there's nothing to it. All we got to do is get our mind right. God already did everything. On his cross, when he was hanging there, he said, it is finished. And I can ask everybody on the face of earth this one question. What can you add to finished?
Thank you.
There you go. You can't add to finish, can you? He did it all. It's not up to us. And then he starts out in verse 6. And you see in the King James, they usually have this little backwards looking P looking thing. That means a context change. Okay. And it says, it doesn't say turn ye. It should have said, you return. You return to him from whom the sons of Israel, and that's a symbolical name for Jacob. You sons of the sons of Jacob have deeply revolted. Jacob's sons did revolt, didn't they? Just like all the rest of humanity has revolted. I've met people said, I've been serving God since the day I was born. Well, the book says, I concluded, Paul said in Romans, he says, all in unbelief that I could have mercy upon all, see, not part of us. We all have come short of the glory of God, haven't we? See, it's His glory, not ours. But those people are talking foolishness, and they don't understand. It's pride that makes them say things like that. It's ignorance. It doesn't mean they're bad. It just means they don't have enough information to make the proper statements they need to make. Forgive them. They're ignorant. Yep. Okay, verse 7. Because in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver. What is his idols of silver?
False images of redemption.
They're false images of redemption that the church system has put on. Very good, brother. You got it right. And his idols of gold. I know you know that one too, and you're going to tell me, right?
That's false images of
Of God's nature. A false image of God. So he said, in the day that God redeems us, and he already did, right? He's going to, in that day, and in that day is God's day, is it not?
Which is today.
It's today. Every man shall cast, and did he say some of them would and some of them wouldn't?
No, it says every man.
Every man shall cast away his idols of silver or his thoughts about redemption of how to get redeemed if you do this or do that or jump through a hoop or drink this or eat that or hang upside down and pat your belly and rub top of your head, or, you know, whatever they come up with. Drink Kool-Aid or whatever.
Every knee shall bow.
Yeah. Every knee shall bow. They'll get rid of this false images and false hope of religion. And their idols of gold is their images of God, which are incorrect. Which your own hands have made to you for what?
Yourself.
For a crime or an offense. See? You've done a crime to yourself. You've done an offense to yourself by going and listening to this stuff and believing it. And all you have to do, and Lord, He's made it so easy for us. He's given us books with numbering systems that we can look in and see what these words mean in a Strong's Concordance and dictionaries and all this concordance. For every translation out there, there's a concordance. The way they worded it and put it in. And you can track it down and see. Even you can see the mistakes. You can see where they mistranslated, where they omitted, where they added in. If you just take the time to look at it, and you'll find out. Yeah. But nobody wants to do it. See? What he said, I'm a jealous God. Okay. Verse 8. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword. What is the Assyrian? Well, yes, but let's make it more complete. The Assyrian is duality. Okay? And duality is our enemy. See? Not knowing something isn't as bad as having a mixture of it. Remember he says in Revelation, I'd rather have you hot or cold, right? I'll vomit you out of my mouth. See, if you're in the middle, if you're in that mixture, I'd rather have you hot or rather have you cold, because if you're in the mixture, I can't deal with you. You got a lot more work to do with you, okay? So the Assyrian is our enemy. The double-minded man that James talked about is unstable in how many of his ways?
All
of them. See, not part of them. When I'm playing in this religious realm that most people play in, and they cut your head off for saying that, but that's okay, because they can't cut my head off until God gives them permission. And if He gives them permission, there's nothing I can do about it, and furthermore, there's nothing I want to do about it. If it's my time, goodbye. See you on the other side. See? I'm not going to fight that. That's His time. But the Assyrian shall fall with the sword. And what is the sword? The Word of God, okay? Then that duality, that enemy in our brain, that of double thinking, shall fall by the sword, by the Word of God. Not of a mighty man, he says, and a sword not of a mean man or a human being shall devour him, but he shall flee, speaking of the carnal mind being devoured, but he shall flee from the sword, the Word of God, and his young men shall be discomfited, and his thoughts will be discomfited. They'll be chased away. When the carnal mind is destroyed by the Word of God, guess what? His thoughts have to go too, don't they? They're gone. Don't worry about it. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage.
Yeah, it's a purification.
It's a process that He's telling us He's going to do, and what part are we going to do? The Word of God's going to do it all, isn't it? It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, and nobody pays any attention. They just read over it and say, yeah, I got that.
Go back over
there. Verse 8.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll do it again. Then shall the Assyrian, the duality, the enemy, the true enemy, will fall with the sword, which is the Word of God, not of a mighty man, and the sword with the sword, not of a human being, shall devour him, but he shall flee from the Word of God, and his young men, which is the thoughts going through that carnal mind, shall be discomfited. So the carnal mind, when it's gone, there can't be any more carnal thoughts, can there? They're gone. And then it goes on and says, he shall pass over to his stronghold. And that literally stronghold means fortress for fear. And it said, and it's really talking about the carnal mind is going to flee looking for a place to hide. Okay? In a stronghold because of fear. And his princes, that's those thought processes, shall be afraid of what? What are they afraid of? King James says ensign. What some of you others say? But guess what this is? Guess what this ensign is? It's the cross. The ensign held up. That's what they're afraid. Carnal mind's afraid of the cross. Because when you see the cross in your mind and realize what Paul said in Romans, when I died, you died with me. When I was crucified, you were crucified with me on that cross. In me, I was crucified in him. And when he was buried, I was buried in him. And when he's resurrected, I was resurrected in him. Can you see that? That's what the carnal mind's feared is so fearful of. Why shouldn't it be? It's over. When you can see that this is a done deal, there's nothing to fear. Only man will run in this, natural man will run in this carnality and have fear. And he says, they'll be afraid of the ensign. It's the cross, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion. That's in the top hill, right? That's the highest realm, the Star Covenant. You're not going to get in fire in your life till you get there. Yeah, right. But I'm saying, but the fire, when you come to this third covenant, this Star Covenant, Mount Zion, third day, when you tabernacle, when you come here, that's where the fire's at. And he said his furnace in Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem said, you start. He just said it in a backward way. Zion is the highest one. Jerusalem is here, but the mountains in Jerusalem higher than Jerusalem. His fire pot, his furnace is in Jerusalem. There's a starting process down there, but it goes to the mountain. There's where the real fire of God is. There's where the real purification is. It's a starting point in Jerusalem. When you start to go to this man-made system, that's okay. You can go there, but you can't stay there if God wants you out. It's not meant to stay there. There's three covenants he gave Abraham. He gave Abraham the dust covenant. He didn't tell Abraham, now you stay here throughout eternity. He came along later and said, I'm going to give you another covenant, the dust covenant. The dust, then the sand, excuse me. And he gave him the sand covenant. He didn't say, now this is where you're going to be for eternity. He just said, this is your covenant for this experience of your life. And then he came along later in Genesis and said, I'm going to give you another covenant, the Star Covenant, for this journey in your life. He never told us to stay in any of them. They were part of our lives. The dust, the sand, the stars, the Passover, the Pentecost, the tabernacles. Those are all processes. And as we journey along in our journey, we should realize things change. And we have to change with whatever God is taking us to. I'm no longer under that first covenant. I'm no longer in Passover. I'm no longer under that covenant of Pentecost. But they're still part of my life. They're part of my foundation. But guess what? I'm now under the covenant of tabernacles, the Star Covenant. It's a change. And everything different in this covenant. Jesus even said, in today and tomorrow I do miracles and cures. In the first 2 days I do miracles and cures. And in the third day, I'll be perfected. The true fire is in Mount Zion that third day. And it's going to come then. There's nothing you can do about it. I guarantee you, if God wants it, He's got it. And if God isn't speaking to you, go enjoy your life.
And things have to change or it becomes stagnant.
Well, we would die. I mean, if our cells and our body, if our bodies didn't change to adapt, we would die to all the changes in the world. The things that we face in the world today, the chemicals and all the crazy stuff in the world, if we tried to live the way they lived 200 years ago, we wouldn't make it. We would not make it. I've said this before. You know what you call something dead? You know what you call a fossil? Something that's dead you find buried in the earth. A fossil refuses to change. Something that would not adapt as the world changed. So it dies out. And you find it buried in earth, in rocks, and whatever, you know. And that's exactly what happens to us. If we refuse to change, we'll be caught in that dust or sand. But we can walk on up. Isaiah called it another way. He said, there's a higher highway. It should say there's a higher way where the lion can't walk, where the carnal mind can't get you, and the vulture can't fly. That death can't get to you. But you can get higher.
Don't you see some of that there's... Now it's actually becoming fossils.
Oh, absolutely. The church systems are fossils.
Because
absolutely.
If you look at it, how many are closing, people are running,
mm-hmm.
or they have to really go through so much hoops and bells and whistles to get anybody to come.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. The churches are becoming. And you know, some of the people that actually even know some truth have still put a value upon these buildings and organizations to where there's something they've made an idol out of them, and those idols are becoming fossils, fossilized, you know, they've been around so long. And go down and look at the wall down there. Oh, people think that's so wonderful, all those pictures of the churches. They wouldn't put our church on there because we're not 100 years old. We're not a fossil yet.
We're not a church.
I understand that. You know, what's a church look like? Me. You.
You go down there and see a little stick drawing of Dave.
Yeah. Well, you too, yeah. Go put our picture up there, you know. We're the church. That word ecclesia means people. It's not talking about buildings and organizations. So, you know, I just hope everybody's having as much fun in this book as I am. I mean, it's a long, long book, but I mean, it's just like a big flower just keeps opening up, and then petals just keep opening up. Like these new hybrid ones are making these flowers with, instead of have single rows of petals, they just got all kinds of petals just keep coming, you know.
That's it, more like a battery charger. It just keeps giving you more energy.
It does. It just verifies it. It comes by and encourages and reinforces everything you've seen. Say, my God, it's everywhere. It's everywhere, you know. And like I said, what people think about me is none of my business. I know what my Father thinks about me.